Our theme for 2024 at Oceanside is doing what I can do. And in our first lesson, we looked at that theme in great detail, word for word, in that particular lesson. And hopefully those who weren't here earlier will go back and will listen to that on YouTube in the next couple of days, because it is a powerful lesson. And not because I preached it, but just because we need to hear that particular lesson. Sometimes we get to thinking that we are the only ones who have ever really served the Almighty God. And guess what? That ain't so. That is just not so. Did you know what? There were a lot of other individuals who did what they could do. And for the next few moments, that's what I want us to do. I want us to go into Scripture, and I want us to look at individuals who did what they could do. Point number one, Abel did what he could do. Abel was one of the sons of Adam and Eve. And my friends, when it came time for Abel to offer up sacrifice unto the Almighty God, guess what? He did exactly what he could do. And when he did, he was approved of God, was he not? Genesis 4, verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. You see, he did what he could do. God had commanded the offering of the firstling of a flock. He had commanded the offering of the fat thereof. And Abel did exactly what he could do. Not only is he commended in that verse, he is commended in another verse as well, Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God, listen to these words, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Here's a man who did exactly what God wanted him to do. He knew he could, and he did it, didn't he? We continue a little further, and we find another young man, a man by the name of Joseph, and he too did what he could do. Joseph was the first son of Jacob. Now, if I put a period right there, I'd be wrong. But he was the first son of Jacob through Rachel, his wife. Ultimately, she would have another son by the name of Benjamin as well. But Joseph was her firstborn son. But many other sons had been born to Jacob prior to that. And those individuals mistreated Joseph greatly, did they not? He was a young man who had great talent, who was endowed with a gift by the Almighty God, the gift of dreams and the interpretation of those dreams, and those boys did not like the interpretation. Ultimately, they took their brother and sold him into slavery. I don't know about you, but if I had been mistreated, if I had been sold, if I had been taken into Egypt thinking that I would never, ever see my family again, I might not respond very positively to that. In fact, if you go back and study the text, Joseph would never see his mother again. Never. Sad, isn't it? But in Egypt, Joseph did what he could do in three areas. Number one, he kept himself morally pure by refusing the advances of Potiphar's wife. Genesis 37, 12. The Bible tells him, and she caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and what? He would fled forth. Here's a young man who could have easily had a sexual relationship with this powerful woman of the house, could he not? We're not told how beautiful she was, but she may have been a very beautiful woman. And she didn't just offer herself to him on one occasion. It was numerous occasions, over and over and over again. And yet Jacob, even though he had been mistreated, even though he was away from his family, away from his home country, kept himself morally pure, didn't he? Secondly, Jacob remained loyal to the Almighty God regardless of the circumstances that he faced. He was hated by his brothers and sold into slavery. He was accused of rape by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. He interpreted dreams for others and was still forgotten for a period of 2 full years, was he not? Finally, Joseph was called into the presence of Pharaoh to interpret a dream. And I want you to remember, listen to what Joseph said. Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not me, but what? But God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Who is Joseph acknowledging? He is acknowledging the Almighty God, is he not? He's saying, "Pharaoh, I'm about to give you the interpretation of the dream, but it's not me. There's someone higher than me, greater than me, the God that I serve. He will give you an answer of peace." Here's a man who, regardless of his situation in life, maintained his loyalty and his faithfulness to the Almighty God. Thirdly, he did not seek revenge on his brothers after his father's death. His father's died. His brothers have now come to the land of Egypt. He is the second most powerful man in the entirety of the country. And he could have easily gotten revenge on those brothers, could he not? He called them into his presence and said this, "Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Genesis 50, verse 21. He kept himself morally pure. He remained faithful and loyal and dedicated to God. And he did not seek revenge even when it was possible for revenge to be taken on those brothers. You see, Joseph what? Joseph did what he could do. Thirdly, Miriam. She did what she could do, didn't she? When Moses was born, it was a time of great fear in the nation of Israel because a decree had gone out by Pharaoh stating that all the babies, all the male sons were to be destroyed. Can you imagine? Moses is born, his mom and his dad, they hide him out for 3 months, trying to keep him safe. And eventually the time came when that could no longer be done. So they placed him in a little ark of bulrushes. And they placed that ark at the edge of the Nile River. I can't imagine, can you? You're talking about trusting God, about putting a little 3-month-old into the very hands of the Almighty God. You take care of him. But that's where Miriam comes in, isn't it? In Exodus 2, verse 4, the Bible says this, "And his sister stood afar off to wit," that is, to know what would be done to him. I don't know exactly how old Miriam was at the time. She may have been 6, 7, 8 years old. But she wasn't very old. And she goes down to that river's edge and she hides herself so she can't be seen. And what does she do? She watches to see what happens to her little brother. What's she doing, folks? She's doing what she can do, isn't she? We all know the story, don't we? Pharaoh's daughter happens to come down to the Nile River that day. She just happens to walk by and see that little ark of bulrushes, and she looks in and immediately, here's what's interesting, she immediately knows who this child is. Not by name, but by culture and race. "This," she said, "is one of the Hebrew children." You think she knew the decree that her father had decreed, that all of these babies were to be destroyed? It's amazing, is it not? And yet she has compassion on this little bitty Hebrew baby. the only one of all Israel who is saved at this particular time. And what did Miriam do? She immediately springs into action, doesn't she? She rushes down to Pharaoh's daughter and she says, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women?" Uh-oh. Who do you think she's going to choose? And what is the purpose, she says, that she may nurse the child for thee? We know exactly who she chose. She chose her own mama, didn't she? Can you imagine? Miriam, doing what she could, allowed her own mother to be able to nurse this child for 2 or 3 years as an infant. It's unbelievable, isn't it? I can't imagine how the parents felt when they left that child at the edge of the Nile, can you? And I sure can't imagine how they felt when Miriam came and said, "Hey, Pharaoh's daughter wants you to nurse Moses until he comes of age." Unbelievable. Not only was she able to take care of that little baby, but during that period of time when she would have him, she and her husband were able also to instill the values of the law of Moses into the heart of that little baby. My friend, sometimes they nursed up to 4 years old. It's not common in our society, but it was then. Can you instill a lot in a small child's mind in those early years? Absolutely. Why did it happen? Because a little girl was willing to do what she could do. We don't talk about this woman very much, and some of you may have never heard of her. Her name is Jael, and Jael did what she could do. Jael lived in the period of the judges. She was the wife of a man by the name of Heber, and he was a Kenite. Now that may not mean much to you until you know this. Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite. Keep that in mind. There is some relationship there between Heber and the father-in-law of Moses. Israel had committed sins, had committed transgressions against God, and as God normally did, He rose up an enemy. On this occasion, it was a king by the name of Jabin, king of the Canaanites, who overthrew the nation and brought them into slavery. In time, Israel, because of the oppression, began to cry out unto God. They would repent of their sins and they would cry out unto God for deliverance, and He rose up 2 individuals. We know these names, don't we? Deborah and Balak. When they fought against the Canaanites, they prevailed. The leader of the Canaanites was a man by the name of Sisera. He was the captain of the Canaanite forces. He was the commanding officer of Jabin, king of the Canaanites. And when he saw that he was losing, immediately he fled. There you go. There's a good leader, isn't he? Guess who he fled to? He fled to the tent of Heber. Remember that Kenite that we talked about a moment ago? And guess who he met? He met Jael outside the tent. And she acted as though she were going to give safe haven to this wicked man by the name of Sisera. She gave him milk to drink because he was extremely thirsty from the battle. He was weary, he was tired. She gave him a place to rest and even gave him a covering so that he could sleep well. He told her, "You stand at the door and keep watch for me." And she did. As my father says, sorta, kinda, but not really. Because in the very next verse, Jael went into action. then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him. I know what she did. And smote the nail into his temple. And she drove that nail where? Into the ground. Can you imagine? Here's this beautiful, nice, kind woman taking a tent stake and drove it through the head of an enemy till he was stuck in the ground. The Bible says because he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. What did I say a while ago? Jael did what she could do. She had an affinity for who? For the Lord's people, didn't she? Being in that relationship as a Kenite with Moses' father-in-law. And when an enemy that was fighting against God's people came to her, what did she do? She drove that stake through his head and killed him. She brought victory to the nation of Israel. And my friends, that night, the nation of Israel was freed from the captivity of the Canaanites. All because one woman did what she could do. Wasn't a pleasant experience, but she did what she could do. David, did he do what he could do? The story of David and Goliath is probably as popular as the story of Noah and the ark, isn't it? David goes to the field of battle. He hears the cry of Goliath against the nation of Israel. He sees the cowardly reaction of Saul and his armies. And guess what? David did what he could do. He goes to Saul and he says this, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant shall go and fight this Philistine." A little bitty shepherd boy. Youngest in his family. Brothers see him on the battlefield and mock him and ridicule him for being there. Almost accuse him of shirking his duties. And you know what David did? He did what he could do. He knew, with the help of the Almighty God, I can stand before that giant of a man and I can prevail against him. And guess what? Prevail he did he not? The Bible says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with what? With a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. And there was no sword in David's hand. One sling, one stone, watch this, one God in heaven. And David beat the Philistine. On that occasion, David did what he could do, didn't he? Daniel did what he could do on one occasion as well. Daniel was one of the youths who was taken into Babylonian captivity. And through the providential hand of God, he was exalted to one of the wise men of the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar. One night, Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream. And he wakes up the next morning and he's troubled about the dream and he wants an interpretation given to him by the wise men. So he calls them in, doesn't he? And when he calls them in, not one wise man can give him the interpretation. And the reason is because he couldn't even remember the dream. Now, wouldn't that be tough? Somebody walks up to you and says, "Hey, I dreamed a dream last night. Can you give me the interpretation?" "Oh, yeah, tell me what it is." "Well, I can't even remember the dream." That's where those wise men were. And they told him, something like this has never been asked of any individual in all the land. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had no compassion. It angered him, and immediately there went out a decree that all the wise men of Babylon were to be slain. Guess who that involved? Daniel. And three others, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And guess what? When Daniel heard of the king's decree, he did two things. Now, folks, here's what's interesting about these two things. These two things are not something that are great in nature. The first thing that he did, he went in before the king and he asked for some time. Notice what the text says. And he desired of the king that he would what? Give him time. And that he would show the interpretation of that dream. Can you imagine? Nebuchadnezzar, I can get you an interpretation. Just give me a few days. Nebuchadnezzar gives him the time. That leads to the second thing that he does. He goes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and he says this, guys, we must pray as hard as we can pray to the Almighty God. Notice that they would desire the mercies of God from heaven concerning the secret. Why? So they could save their lives, and not only their lives, but also all the lives of the wise men of Babylon. He did two things. He went to the king and asked for time, and he prayed. That's what he could do. And guess what? God gave him the interpretation of the dream. Not only the interpretation of the dream, but the dream itself. It's unbelievable. Because of his efforts, the wise men were allowed to live, and Nebuchadnezzar was allowed to know the interpretation of the dream. And Daniel was exalted to ruler over Babylon and to the position of governor over all the wise men. All because he did what? All because he did what he could do. That's why. Have you ever thought about this couple? Joseph and Mary. Folks, they did what they could do. Joseph and Mary were just an average, ordinary couple who lived in Galilee in a despised little town called Nazareth. They weren't rich. They weren't powerful. When they offered sacrifices, the best they could do were a couple of turtle doves. And yet what? They were chosen to be the parents of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Both of these individuals had it explained to them that this conception was by means of the Holy Spirit of God. Mary was told that by an angel, was she not? Joseph learned of it later when he was about to put Mary away by means of a dream. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, the messenger said. They kept that little boy. I want you to think about it. Here is an imperfect couple raising the perfect Son of God. That's unbelievable, isn't it? They're as imperfect as you and I are. And yet God looked down from heaven and He says, what? I need you to raise the Son of the Highest. And they did, didn't they? On the eighth day, they did according to the law. Took Jesus to the temple and they had Him circumcised. Luke 2:22-24. Each year when the Passover feast came around, guess what? They loaded up everyone. They had to leave the land of Canaan. Probably had to go across the Jordan River twice in order to get to Jerusalem. But they took Jesus to the Passover year after year after year. Why? Because Joseph was obedient to the law of God. Luke 2:41-42. The Bible tells us that Jesus was subject unto Mary and Joseph. What does that tell you? That tells me that Mary and Joseph had rules and regulations and requirements and duties and responsibilities in that home. Jesus, go make your bed. Yes, ma'am. He was subject to his mom and to his dad. You see, they were raising him right, weren't they? The very last verse of Luke 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in what? He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Where? In the house of Joseph and Mary. That's where. In the house of an imperfect couple, raising the Son of God, doing what? Doing what they could do. Guys, we don't have much information. In fact, none about Joseph after the birth of Jesus Christ. But we do have a little bit of information about Mary, don't we? And guess what? Mary remained true and loyal to her son to the very end, didn't she? She was there at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. In fact, she was the one who gave the instructions to the servants to listen to Jesus. She was there standing at the very foot of the cross, watching her son draw his last breath as if he were a criminal. After the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, it was Mary who was in the upper room with those 120 disciples who were still faithful to the Christ. Here's a young couple in Israel, and guess what? They were doing what they could do, weren't they? We barely touched the hem of the garment. Did you know that? We could go on for hours talking about people who did what they could do. There's several men in Scripture who did what they could do in order to preach the gospel of Christ. Philip the evangelist, Barnabas, Timothy, Titus. That's just four, probably out of a list of 40 or 50 named in Scripture. We read about Tabitha, don't we, in Acts the 9th chapter? Another name, Dorcas. And she did what she could do. She made coats, she made garments for those individuals who were needy, didn't she? Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, was a servant of the church at Cenchrea, doing what she could do. The Philippian church did what they could do for the Apostle Paul. In fact, he says, "You are the only one at times who supported me in my mission labors." Philippians 1 verse 5, he gave thanks for their fellowship in the gospel. Lois and Eunice, did they do what they could do? Here's a mother and a grandmother of a young man by the name of Timothy. And what did they do? They instilled the Scriptures in that young man. They did what they could do. And Paul notes that. In 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child that's known the Holy Scripture, Timothy, who gave him that knowledge? Is these two ladies doing what they could do. Gaius did what he could do, ministering to the saints, and the Bible says to strangers in 3 John verses 5 and 6. Guys, listen to me. We've only scratched the surface talking about people in the Bible who did what they could do, haven't we? Wow. I want to close with one more example, one that we're very familiar with. It's in Mark the 14th chapter. In verse 3, a woman comes into a gathering where Jesus is with his disciples, and she's carrying a box. And in that box is a very, very expensive ointment. It's an alabaster box. She breaks that box open and she pours it on the head of Jesus. On that occasion, there were individuals in that group who saw her and ridiculed her, didn't they? What a waste! This ointment could have been sold and it could have been given to the poor. Somebody was in that crowd that day that came to her defense. And guess who it was? None other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says three things to those individuals who ridiculed her. Number one, let her alone. Wouldn't you like to have heard Jesus say that? I'd like to have been there, wouldn't you? Notice this next one. She hath wrought a good work upon me. You want to hear the last thing he said? She hath done what she could. Wow. See, that's what we're asking of you this year, folks. Doing what I can do. Not what I think I can do. Not what I maybe like to do. Not do whatever you want to do. This year I'm going to do what I can do for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's our theme, isn't it? At the end of this year, and I mean this sincerely, my prayer is this. Every one of us, both as a congregation and as individual Christians, will be able to say, we have done what we can do. Or as an individual, I have done what I can do. My friends, God expects that. Doesn't expect any more than that, but He expects that. I want you to stop and ask yourself, have I really been doing what I can do for the cause of Christ? If we have, let's repent. Let's be like these individuals in this lesson. And let's let God use us for His glory and honor. And guess what? As we stated before, the doers will be blessed, won't they? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James 1 verse 25. If you're not a Christian, maybe you need to do that this morning. The steps of that are simple, are they not? And it's things you can do. You can believe in the Christ as the Son of God. You can repent of sins, that is, die to that old way of living. You can step forth and confess your faith in Christ Jesus, and you can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Do you need to do that? Won't you come as together we stand and sing.